Well, today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 14, and I'm pretty confident no other church is going to use that scripture as their text for Easter Sunday. But we've been in a series on the book of Revelation, and so we looked at, should we just take a step out of Revelation for a Sunday? And actually, as we looked at Revelation 14, and I'm looking at it, it's like, this just fits perfectly for Resurrection Sunday. Because what Revelation 14 does, in the midst of all the chaos and all the other things that are in that book, Revelation 14 centers us or re-centers us on Jesus and his mission and his kingdom that will endure forever. And so not only are we here to celebrate Jesus is the King of Kings who is alive, we're also here to recognize that he has given his church a mission and a message to go into the world and proclaim that same message that he's alive. And so Revelation 14 leads us to that, and where Jesus talks about the harvest. And we need the harvest. We need to have a kingdom mindset on harvest. Farmers know about harvest. How many of you grew up on a farm or you are a farmer currently? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, we got a lot of farmers in this church or grew up. I grew up on a farm. I know a little bit about it. I didn't really like the farm work. I liked watching it, but so I liked the fact of that there is, you know, I do have an understanding of farm, but farming is a process, and really it's just work. The process is you gotta plow the fields, you gotta get the soil ready, and then you gotta get the seed, and you gotta plant the seed, bury it, and then you gotta cultivate the soil to make sure it's loose so that water and nutrients get into the soil, and then you gotta fertilize it. I don't know if you know this, but fertilizer is not something you just go to Home Depot and get. Fertilizer has a smell to it. I'll never forget when one time I was driving in on a Sunday morning and the farmer had just spread manure on this field back here. And I got out of my car and I'm like, that is bad. That smells bad. And I was talking to one of the men in our church who I knew was a farmer, and I just said, man, that's a bad smell out there, right? And he said, oh, the smell of manure? He said, that's the smell of money. I said, okay. But just a side note, you know, those situations in your life that may stink may be the very thing that God is using you to grow and to put your roots down a little bit deeper and to produce fruit in your life. I think that's why James said, consider it all pure joy when you face trials and temptations of many kinds. It's producing something in you. So the next time you go through a situation that stinks, just remember that. It's fertilizer. So you go to fertilizer, and then you have the harvest. Everything points to the harvest. But the harvest is not just for the farmer, just so he can have more to consume. The harvest is much more than what a farmer can take in. It's about feeding others. That's why harvest is such an important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we need that focus. It's so tempting. We have a human instinct to just thinking about ourselves all the time and just self-centeredness. And so the harvest gets our eyes off of ourselves and gets it onto what Jesus talked about, its people. I'll never forget when my mom was in the last few months of her life. She passed away in early 2024. And my brothers and I, we had some very special moments with her and others who were caring for her as her body was continuing to deteriorate. And I remember one time she was in a nursing home and I was with her overnight. So I slept in the chair and she slept in the bed, that's hospital bed, and not doing very well. And so we had some really sweet conversations and then we both fell asleep. Couple hours later, it's probably midnight or after, all of a sudden she kind of just yells out, tell Mike. Mike's one of my brothers. And I didn't know if she was just talking in her sleep. And so I was like, Mom, I'm here. Everything's okay. Then she says it again. She's like, tell Mike. She has this pleading voice. And I knew she was awake. And I said, oh, what should I tell Mike? And she thought, she said, tell Mike he was a good son. So I was like, he was a good son. You know, he is a good son. I'll tell him. And then I said, are there any other messages you have for any other sons? And she thought very deeply. It was like she was just really trying to think through. And then she said, no, just him. I was like, fine, I'm not telling him then. I'm not telling him he's a good son. But even in that moment, I was making it about me. There's something in us that is just like the instinct to be self-centered. And so the harvest gets us off of ourselves and puts us in that our lives are about what Jesus is about. And so today I believe that the Lord wants to deposit in us this kingdom mindset, harvest for what Jesus was concerned about. And it's a harvest of people. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 14 because it talks about the harvest. And as a reminder, Revelation, every chapter in the book of Revelation points to something about Jesus. I mean, the very first chapter, the first couple of verses, it says, the one who reads, the one who listens, the one who obeys, they will be blessed. So there's some kind of response that we need as we read this book because the end of the age is drawing near. And so as we read Revelation 14, I'm going to read 14 through verse 20. Let's ask the question we've been asking as we've been on this journey, looking at chapter after chapter. And let's ask, what is this passage revealing about Jesus, his kingdom? And then how can we be anchored to him and be aligned? How can we align our lives to his kingdom? So Revelation 14, let's read verse 14. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. I don't have a horse, but I'm guessing that's pretty high. So you might be reading this and saying, okay, what does all this mean? A lot of symbolism in here. But what we see here, there are two harvests. Right? A sickle is used for harvest. It's that round blade. It's used one swing and it cuts. Two harvests, one act, one outcome. There's a final harvest and then a final judgment. And we are living right now before the final harvest. So we have this window of God's mercy and grace where he's calling his church to be about the harvest before that final moment comes, because when that comes, it's irreversible. There's a final harvest and then a final judgment. So let's look at this. What is this revealing about Jesus, right? That's the question we always want to look at. This passage reveals something about Jesus, right? It starts out by talking about someone like the Son of Man seated on a cloud with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Let's walk through that. The Son of Man is a title for the name Jesus. The cloud represents God's presence. You see that all throughout Scripture. Divine authority. The crown on his head represents Jesus as king, ruler, with the authority over the earth, over God's creation, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then this sickle represents the authority to harvest. And so what we see here is Jesus is the king, and he is presiding over both the final harvest and the final judgment. And we want to know what those are. And it's all taking place according to God's timeline alone. And so number one, what is this revealing about Jesus? It's this final harvest. is that Jesus gathers all who belong to him. That's the final harvest. Like a good farmer, Jesus is bringing in the crops, right? What he is growing or what he has been growing, he's bringing to completion. What he planted, the seeds that he planted, is producing, and it will come to a place of final harvest. Let me just remind you that that good work that God started in you, he's gonna be faithful to finish it. He's working when we don't see it. You can trust him. You can have confidence that he's working in you according to his great plan for your life. He's working in you, and he'll finish that work until the day he returns. So he's talking about a final harvest. What is the harvest? Well, Jesus actually explained what the harvest was in John chapter 4. So John, who wrote Revelation, he also wrote a gospel account of Jesus' life. And so I want to go to John 4, verse 35, because Jesus explains what the harvest is. Here's what he said. He said, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." See that same language he used in Revelation 14. "The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people." Everybody say people. It's people brought to eternal life. "What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest." What was Jesus doing here? He was trying to teach his disciples what their mission was, what his mission, and how they would continue his mission to be about the harvest, what to focus on, and the same thing he was focused on. This is the result of a story of the woman at the well. And the woman at the well was the fruit, a woman coming to eternal life, a spiritually lost person. She had an encounter with Jesus and her life was changed. And then this woman went out and told her village about who Jesus was. The whole village came to see what this guy named Jesus was all about. And many of them put their faith in him. So think about that. This woman was changed. She went out, told her village, and a whole bunch of people were changed, had an encounter with Jesus. Now, if it was me, and I was in charge of this moment, I think I would have hesitated to allow this woman to go out and start talking about Jesus. Because if you know her story, she had what we could call some relational dysfunction. She was married 5 times, and the man she was with currently was not her husband. And so I think I would have been said, "Hey, why don't you just get some things, you know, worked out in your life first? It seems like every time you go talk to someone or talk to a man, it's like you end up marrying them. So maybe you just need to calm that down a little bit." But that's not what Jesus did. You know what? Her dysfunction did not disqualify her from being known, fully known by Jesus and fully loved. And her life was transformed. See, I might not have relational dysfunction like she had, but I got my own dysfunction. And I'm so thankful that our dysfunction does not disqualify us from being known and loved by Jesus. As Jesus extends this invitation to every person, you know what he says? He says, "Come to me as you are. Come as you are, and don't stay as you are." See, some people think they just come as you are and you just keep living the same way. And it's like, "Well, Jesus saves, but I'm just gonna keep living." No, he says, "Come as you are. Don't stay as you are." He gives instructions to live by. Yes, he restores, he heals, he forgives, he erases our sin, removes our shame, the guilt of our past. So our past does not determine our future. But when we humble ourselves before God, we submit our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, things begin to change. We're not who we used to be. We may not be where we want to be, but at least we're not where we used to be. That's what took place with this woman at the well. Jesus changed her life, and he wants to do the same in your life and in mine. And when our lives have been changed by him, then we begin to see, oh, we're gonna be about what Jesus was about. Loving more spiritually lost people. And so let me just ask you, who is one spiritually lost person in your life? And how can you love them like Jesus did? See, Jesus, there's gonna be a time where Jesus gathers all who belong to him. And we see this all throughout Revelation. You can't be indifferent to Jesus. Either belong to him or you belong to this world. And this, again, paints that picture. So this first harvest is about Jesus gathering all who belong to him. And then we read about a second sickle coming out and being swung. And that points to Jesus, number two. Jesus judges all who reject him. Remember, he is the king. Not only does he oversee or preside over a final harvest, he presides over a final judgment. And so again, we see this middle category of being indifferent to Jesus is a false category. It doesn't exist. You either surrender your life to Jesus or you belong to this world. There is no middle ground. We see that in Revelation over and over again. We see it in Jesus' words. You just cannot be indifferent to him. And what takes place in this final judgment, those who reject him, of those who are in opposition to him, there's a time in the future where it will be irreversible. Jesus also talked about this in Matthew 13. He told a parable, and I want to read it. Matthew 13, verse 24. Here's the story Jesus told. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, right? God's kingdom is like this. It's like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. When we read a parable of Jesus, first it's important to understand, okay, who is Jesus in this story? Instead of trying to look for ourselves or what's the principle or lesson in here, the first thing is, who is Jesus? And then what is he trying to teach about his kingdom? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. So what is he trying to teach about the kingdom of God? Now, we might read this and think, I don't know. The disciples didn't know, so they asked him. And then Jesus explained the meaning of this story in verse 37. He said, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. There it is. Jesus is the farmer. He plants. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one, the ones who have deliberately rejected Jesus. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. This is a sobering parable for Jesus to share one day. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And then Jesus says this, he says, anyone with ears to hear must listen and understand. In other words, you better lean in. This is like really important. What happens, there's gonna be a final judgment for people who deliberately reject Jesus. And Jesus said, there's gonna be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is just like this deep sorrow, deep regret of a missed opportunity. Gnashing of teeth is the shaking your fist at God in defiance. When you read this, what does this do to your heart? Does it harden your heart towards God or towards people? Or does it soften your heart? Because it's sobering. But it's also really important to know this life on earth will come to an end, whether we take our last breath or when it's the final judgment, where we stand before God and give an account for our lives. And it would be irresponsible for me not to let you know that there will be a time like that. When we read this, what does that do to our hearts? And I hope it softens it. But I also know life is hard and things can happen in life. Disappointments can happen where you begin to get cynical and a heart can be hardened. I had an interaction with someone just a couple weeks ago and it has impacted me a lot since then. So I was down in Asheville, North Carolina. I just went away for a couple days for a personal spiritual retreat. A place called The Cove. It's Billy Graham Training Center down there. And Kelly and I have gone a few times, but this time I just went by myself and walked in. There might've been maybe 200 people there, not a lot. And they have some sessions and all the meals take place in a dining room. So I didn't know anyone there. And I walked in and I see this group of people and I'm just like, oh, I just kind of want to just sit by myself. I don't really want to, you know, try to get to know anyone new. I just happened to stand in line for the first meal, the first night, stand next to this older couple. I would guess they were in their mid-70s. They were named Louie and Nancy, Alabama, had the Southern draw. And it was like, they just adopted me as their son for the 3 days. And I just loved them so much. And so we had a meal together and then I sat with them. I'm like, hi, mom and dad. You know, it felt like this orphan who was taken in. And after the first session, it was a time of worship and teaching. And so afterwards, everyone's dismissed. And so I just looked at him. I said, hey, to Louie, I said, what are you hoping to get from this time away? And he looked at me and he said, I'm spiritually dry right now. And his eyes began to well up with tears. And he said, I just need to be refreshed from the presence of the Lord. I was like, man, that's what I want to be like that when I grow up. And when my heart starts to get harder, I start to feel dry inside, that it's just like, I'm going to make an intentional effort to just be refreshed by the presence of the Lord. Because I know what it is to get cynical. I know what it feels like to have a hardened heart toward people. I've experienced when somebody gives their word to something and then they break it. I know what that feels like, but I can also imagine in this room, people in here that probably have experienced a lot more heartbreak than I have in my life. And maybe it's made you a little bit skeptical, or maybe it's made you cynical people. Maybe it's even hardened your heart towards God. And I'm just here to say, if you feel like you're in a spiritually dry place, the best place to go is to come before the Lord in his presence and let him refresh you. Let him refill you. Let him soften your heart toward him. And what will take place is you'll start to have a softened heart toward people. To be part of his kingdom until he returns. To be about what he's about. Remember, Jesus gives all of us this invitation, come as you are, don't stay as you are. Let him transform you. What does all of this tell us about Jesus? Number three, it's that Jesus calls his church to actively participate in harvest work. Everybody say work. It's not called harvest fun. It's work. If you have done any kind of farming, harvest is the hardest. You got to get up early. It takes priority. If you let it sit too long, it's going to rot in the fields. It's work. Jesus calls his church to focus on the work that he's focused on. What is it? To love spiritually lost people, to care for them. And how do we love and care for them? By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ and to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached and then the end will come. It'll be preached to everyone. It'll be proclaimed to everyone. That's just not a guy with a microphone standing on a platform. It's for all of us to be a part of this work. You have been given a mission and a message. And God has put people in your life and sent you to bring that message. And you might not feel qualified to do it. This is why we see these beautiful people in scripture, like the woman at the well. She may not have felt qualified. Did she have some probably consequences for her decisions? Yeah, probably. She had some hardships she had to walk through? Yeah, probably. But she didn't let that stop her from not just changing her life, but then taking this message to other people. Another example of this is Mary Magdalene. I love her story. Mary Magdalene was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The only thing we really know about her prior to following Jesus was that she was delivered from 7 demons. It's like, what was she involved in? She probably had some incorrect theology to work through. But she had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus delivered her and she became a devoted follower of him. She stayed with him. She was faithful. She was there when all the disciples were there. She was there when all the disciples left. She showed up. She was there at the cross when the other disciples fled. She was there when the soldiers took the body off the cross, the dead body of Jesus, and buried him in a tomb. She was there, she saw it. And then she was there with a few other women. They showed up on that third day, early on that Sunday morning. She was there not to celebrate the risen Savior. She was there to prepare a body for burial. And she was thinking what probably all of us were thinking. She's going there, that dead bodies do what they always do. They stay dead. She was faithful. And so John's account of these women pulls out Mary specifically and just gives us some detail, and it's just so beautiful. So Mary shows up and she sees that the empty tomb, that the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And her first thought is, who stole his body? And so she runs back to the other disciples. She lets them know someone stole his body. And so John and Peter, they run to the tomb. They look in and they see that the tomb is empty, and they were confused as she was. None of them weren't there to celebrate the risen Savior. And so Peter and John left. Mary stayed there again, faithful, and she's weeping. And she was weeping and she's just about to leave, but she hears a voice. And the voice says, John 20, verse 15, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" And it's Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." And then she hears him say, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then he said, "Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And she gave them his message. This moment is loaded with so much meaning, so much significance. Jesus calls her by name, and immediately that's when she recognized his voice. And her response to him is by calling him Rabboni. Sounds like Zamboni, I know. See, rabbi is just means teacher, just generic, right? Someone's a rabbi, they're a good teacher. Rabboni means my teacher, my Lord, the one that I brought my life under their authority and I'm obeying. She didn't have to think about her response. It was immediate. She didn't even call him Jesus. She called him my teacher. And then Jesus responds by saying, don't cling to me. And I've always read that and I'm like, I wonder what was going on there. It's almost like Jesus is like, hey, you know, I got some personal space issues. But he was communicating something very specifically. Don't cling to me meant there's a new way to relate to Jesus that's gonna be so much greater than physical. You're no longer gonna have to be in proximity to him to have a relationship with him. Jesus said, I have not yet ascended. Here's why this is so significant. The resurrection of Jesus was not the final step. It was the ascension. The ascension completed the mission of Jesus, the work on life. And you know what this moment was when Jesus said, go tell Mary, this is such a significant responsibility for Mary. He said, go tell your brothers that I need to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, right? There's a new relationship that's taking place. But when Jesus ascends, his work on earth is finished. And now he is delegating the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his kingdom, he is delegating all of that to his followers to continue his work on earth. And it continues to today in 2026. There's a reason why you're alive here in 2026 to be a part of this mission. You've been given a mission with a message. And Jesus sends Mary back with this mission and message. And what did Mary do? She went, she obeyed. And the very first thing she tells these disciples, she said, I have seen the Lord. And it points to this great commission that we've all been invited into. See, when Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to obey my Father in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying my food that, you know, what nourishes me is obedience. See, our human mindset is like, what nourishes me is a great lunch, great Easter lunch. He's not thinking about Easter lunches. He is thinking about how can I obey my Father's direction? Because there's a mission. And there's a message. And so he invites us, you know, he says, come as you are, don't stay as you are. He invites us into this. And so I want to leave us with a question today. And the question is this. Who is the Lord leading you to pray for to have an encounter with Jesus? That's going to help us get our minds off of ourselves and off and onto what Jesus is focused on. I want to bring it down to one. Maybe there's one or two people in your life that you're in proximity. And you might say, man, I'm not really qualified to just start talking about Jesus to anybody. The woman at the well was not qualified, but she couldn't help herself. I don't even know if Mary Magdalene would be qualified. She was a follower of Jesus. But when she had an encounter with Jesus, she was delivered. She was devoted to him, and she wanted to be about what he was about. And so the Lord is calling us to the same. So our team's gonna lead us in a song, and I just want you to think about this question, who is the Lord leading you to pray for? Because that's the best way to begin being part of the mission, being a part of the harvest, is just to pray for those people. Prayer makes sure that our heart is right before God, it's soft before God. We pray that we would have eyes of compassion and see people the way Jesus saw people. We also pray for people that their eyes would be open to the truth. That is the work of the Spirit. It is not how great of a story we have. It's not make sure we can answer every single question that someone would ask. It is about praying that the Spirit of God would open someone's eyes to the truth, because that's the only way we come to the knowledge of the gospel. The Holy Spirit reveals. So as we pray, I may take to that next step of just simply sharing your story of how Jesus has changed your life. And so I believe that the Lord wants to deposit into us this kingdom mindset of harvest, and its harvest is called work, but it's worth it.